Actually, that is not correct. 29. How did I say 39? 29, please. All right. Matthew 23:29. Emily, thank you. And Kara, she's already leaving the service to go smoke. But see, her husband has secondhand smoke problems. Anyhow, thank you, ladies. I haven't heard that song, but it was quite nice. And you guys did a wonderful job of the song. Thank you. Matthew 23. By the way, today I'm going to do something that is simple and difficult at the same time. We're going to talk about continuing the theme of last week. What happened to the Jews? It is one of the questions that haunts the New Testament. It is the question from Romans 9, 10, and 11, especially chapter 11. What in the world, what do we say? Is God just simply cast them off? And by the way, there is a view of theology, replacement theology, that says, yes, God's done with the Jews. I've even got a book on Revelation, a commentary, that says this is God's divorce decree from Israel. He's done. Well, this morning, what I'm going to do is going to answer that question. What happened to the Jews? And the nice part for you, four words. That's it. Three stages, four words. Now, my points will be longer, but there's really just four words you have to get. Point one has one word, point two has one word, point three has two words. Most everything will be right around Matthew 23, except at the end, and we're going to spend some time in Jeremiah. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish cosmeo, the word we get cosmetics from. You decorate, you make fancy the sepulchers of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. You know, your genetics comes from snakes. Probably not a compliment. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, Jesus says, and this is interesting because he's speaking as God directly, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you kill and crucify, and some of them you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That upon you, talking about Jewish leadership, but it has to be the nation of Israel at that time also, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily or truly, amen, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Generation has several different meanings. We're not going to focus on that this morning. But I can tell you this, friend, look at me. Within 40 years, everything in Jerusalem was gone and has never been rebuilt. So whatever happened, happened. It's not a joke. It's not maybe. The temple, the city was destroyed less than 40 years after this. He goes on to say in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth. And then there's this beautiful little word, till or until. You shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I'm going to read the next two verses. If you're just reading the bulletin, that's okay. It says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Talking about the external buildings, which was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Not even finished at this time. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Look at me, friend. Today, where the temple of Solomon existed, is nothing but a mound in a Muslim mosque that was put there in the Middle Ages. Every stone was destroyed. The only remnants we miscall the Wailing Wall, which is not a wall. It's actually part of the what we would call the abutment that holds the Temple Mount, the land, together, and it's down on the bottom. It was totally destroyed. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at what happened to the Jews. Three concepts, three stages, four words. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this time. I certainly need your help. I need, and for whatever reasons, as a pastor, you preach and teach on many, many things, not recognizing people don't know all the great teachings of Scripture. We, as people who believe in a future for the nation of Israel, need to understand this process. It's simple, and it needs to be known. And beyond that, even in our own lives, we need to know that there might come a day when we're out of time. Help me this morning to be able to share simple truths, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I look out here in this morning, it's like any Sunday morning. Some folks are here, some folks are gone, some people are there, yonder, wherever. Sometimes I look and look for somebody specifically. I saw my buddy, Mr. Anderson Tupper. Good to see Anderson. I like Anderson. I don't know when this young man came to my attention. He never visited this church. I know why he came to my attention in the school, because he was in trouble. I learned somewhere along the line, was he in 10th grade? I do not know, that he was having problems. Anderson, you're not that guy, because when you were in school, you were perfect. Just like today. He was having difficulties in school. I encountered him personally when he got into my Bible class in 11th grade. And I figured him out very quickly. You say, what did you learn? After you've taught in the same kind of environment for 28 years, you start to realize kids. You can figure out a kid very quickly. You figure out who's smart, who's not smart, who's average, who's not average, who is sleepy, who's lazy, who's you don't have to pray about it. You've seen so many that it's kind of instinctive. My first thought with this young man after I'd had him in class, he's smart. I don't have that impression of everybody. I had that of him. I thought, he has a good mind. I don't think he's a genius. I don't call people geniuses. I haven't had too many of those. But he was a smart young man, certainly well above average. He was also very creative. He obviously had that which I don't have, artistic ability. He had an artistic side, an interest. He also, frankly, was pretty engaging personally. I actually liked him. So in between his mind and his artistic ability and his personality, that was one piece. And there was another piece over here that is the word chaos. Do you know what chaos is? Pastor Kowak would know more of the details, but it didn't take too long to realize his life was chaos. He bounced around. I'm going to speak Greek now, folks. He bounced around from pillar to post. I don't know if you ever grew up with that expression. He never was stable. Some nights he slept in his car or a family's car. Oftentimes he would come to school in the morning, and I'm being very, very respectful but specific. He would come to school in the morning of a class and say to me, "I'm sorry, Pastor, I was in Chicago all night last night with an uncle," whatever that uncle was, somebody, relative or otherwise, "and I just got," I mean, he literally was in Chicago all night, not in bed, comes to school. Many times, I could smell him. Do you know how many kids come to my Bible class that you can smell? Not many. His life was chaos. He lived with different family groupings of some variety. In apartments, cars, with this grouping, with that grouping. Oftentimes, it was obvious he hadn't taken a shower for a couple of days. His life was chaos. But when he was on, he was on. I liked him. I saw a lot of potential in the young man. I knew he had chaos. He was in my Bible class in 11th and 12th. And honestly, on a personal level, I liked the young man. I knew he wasn't perfect. I did not know if he, by the way, I don't buy into any teenager talking to me about religion. That's just religion. The proof of the pudding is in the Christian life, not in telling me you're saved when you're 16. That didn't mean anything to me. I hoped he was saved. I liked him a lot. I mean, I liked him as much as anybody that's ever been a problem child. I liked the young man. He graduated from our school. He went to college, at least some. He had a girlfriend that also graduated from here. Fine young lady on the whole. I think she's a nurse today. He would show up at school here and there, always looking the same. I would always go up, talk to him, say, "What are you doing? You know, what are you doing? Where are you going? Blah, blah, blah." And, you know, he would tell me, and it was obvious. Look at me, friends. I grew up in the same house, in the same farm, my whole life as a kid. Same parents, same everything. You understand? He grew up the opposite. Every time I would talk to him, and I'd see him off and on, he would say he was doing this, doing that, dating this young lady. Things seemed to be good, and then I wouldn't see him for a while, and then I would see him for after a while, and then I didn't see him for a while, and then I found out that young man that I liked. See, Anderson, I got to like Anderson because of his dad, and really more than his dad, his grandfather. I didn't have that connection with this young man, but I liked him just because we were investing. Somebody told me he overdosed and was dead. I got a question for you. Do you understand there comes an end to the game? Do you get that? We're going to talk about serious matters. These aren't a joke. That young man that was right over there in Bible class for 2 years, I laughed with. I still remember one time some girl called him. This was the weirdest conversation. I wouldn't even take in part of it. I overheard it. Called him nappy-headed. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? By the way, if you haven't ever heard that conversation, you don't want to. I was like, huh? What? Where? I love this guy. This guy is dead. You say, why? Drugs. Chaos. Now, we're going to ask a question. What happened to Israel? We're talking about individuals and a nation. But don't forget your life, because the same process unfolds in every person's life. Look at verse 29. The first word, by the way, rejection. The Jews rejected the Messiah. That's the first thing you see. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Why? Because you build the tombs of the prophets. You're always talking about Isaiah and Daniel and blah, blah, blah. And you garnish the sepulchers of the righteous, saying the same thing. Parallelism, he's just saying, man, you'll go out there and do a paint job on a tomb. We respect Ezekiel. We respect Jeremiah. Yeah, right. And he says, well, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Verse 31, He says, wherefore you be witnesses unto yourself that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. You descend directly from those murderers. Why? The Jews rejected the Messiah, rejection, and they did it over and over and over and over. Verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them, Jesus says, you have killed and crucified. And some of them you scourge, you beat with a whip of various kinds in your synagogues, and you persecute them from city to city. Ah, guy named John the Baptist. Does that sound familiar? Beheaded. On and on it goes. Later it would be Stephen, stoned to death. He says in verse 35 that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. My friends, the first stage is rejection. The Jews rejected the Messiah. And look at me, please. They didn't just reject a man, Jesus. They rejected the whole strain of the Old Testament prophets over and over and over, predicting and talking. And they hated those prophets, and they disrespected those prophets. And when John the Baptist showed up, some people liked him, but most people liked the hoopla. And once that died down, they became his enemy. And of course, Herod then had him beheaded. And on the process goes until finally you come to Jesus. In your bulletins, one of the saddest verses, it's very hard to read. John 1. King James, I'll read it in King James and then explain the funny Greek. He came unto his own, ta idia, and his own, hoi idioi, received him not. He came unto his own, how about this, world, country, place, the place that he had created, the world that he created. He comes to the country, his own chosen people, and his own, hear it, his own people received him not. You say, what do we learn, my friend? Rejection. The Jewish people rejected the Messiah. When I read these verses, can everyone look at me for a moment? You know, I preach a lot. So, have you ever had this experience when something pains you so much, your ears rang? I thought about kids that have sat in this room. Look at me, folks. I thought about kids sitting in this room that smile and nod and go about their business. My friend, this whole idea of rejecting Christ and playing a game, there comes a day when that's over. I'm no perfect person. My goodness. I have done a lot of stupid things in my lifetime. I have experienced the love of God in my lifetime too, and his mercy and his compassion and his patience. Romans 2:4 says this, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? As I was reading over this last night, I looked at my phone somewhere in the process. And is the guy's name? Forgive me for not knowing the name. Hollywood people, I don't know. Matthew Perry, I think. He says he's dead at 54. I read his story. Look at me, please. I read his story. I know nothing about him other than I know he played in some weird program and he was in Hollywood. But it said something to this effect. He went into rehab either 24 or 25 separate times. And I can't remember which was which. And he had 24 or 25 surgeries on his stomach because of drugs and alcohol had destroyed his stomach. That means the God of heaven, look at me, the God of heaven had been merciful 24 or 25 times and allowed him to live. Do you realize how merciful God is? The Jewish people didn't just show up, you know, riding a pumpkin wagon one day. They had been blessed by being chosen by God. that the Messiah and the Scripture would come through them, and all of this came to fruition. And yet all of these people kept rejecting and rejecting. No matter what God did, he disciplined them, he punished them, he slapped them, so to speak. He did many things, and they just rejected and rejected. Look at verse 34, would you please? He says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets." It's interesting, Jesus says this as if he is, well, he is God. "I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." The question is, how many prophets do you need? How many chances are enough? How many warning signs should you have? How many? If you have a Bible, I would like you to turn to Ezekiel 31, please. Ezekiel 31. We're going to look at, 33. We're going to look at four verses in Ezekiel 33. Friend, can I ask you a question? How many times does God have to be merciful? How many times does God extend? Debar, yesterday was a special day. I kept it intentionally positive. But can I say this? There's people here that do this in God's faith. They grew up in this church or a church like this. Have nothing to do with God. Do you understand how many prophets does God need to send? How many verses do you need to hear? You say, "I thought you were talking about the Jews." Haven't you read Romans 11? Don't you understand that Paul says, "You Gentiles," who's the Gentiles in this room? Raise your hand, please. All but one or two. By the way, he says, "Don't you Gentiles get arrogant here. Don't you understand if he cut off Israel, he can cut you off too." My friend, there's this thing of playing, everything is a big game. I'm not a negative person. God is so merciful. He's been merciful to me. I want to say this to you. I was a fool as a teenager. And God had to get a hold of me the old-fashioned way. I said something in Sunday school. This is not deep. If you're a believer, if you're a true believer, you're on a chain. You can only go so far. And by the way, and I'm going to say this, and some of you Arminian types might get nervous. And if you're saved, just try seeing how far you can go. Because we're loved with a love that will not let us go. The first thing he's going to do is convict you of your stupid. Have you had that happen before? Conviction, conscience. The second thing he's going to do sooner or later is chastisement. Hello? And by the way, I want to say this. And if you don't get conviction, hey, if you're not convicted and you're not chastised, you're not God's child, Hebrews 12. It's just simple. I said this in Sunday school in passing in a Sunday school 2 or 3 weeks ago, and it's very interesting. I won't say who, but somebody not here this morning but is part of our church came up to me afterwards and said, "You know, when I was a certain age, God convicted me, God chastised me, and he said I was ready for the third C, the coffin." And he said that to me. Can I say this to you? God never lets us go. Young people, I got saved at 9 years old. I had a good godly mother, sweet mother, still is sweet. Well, most of the time she's sweet. She's not good to me always when certain people go visit her. I won't mention Pachungai and Judy's name. And she tells stories about me that aren't true and records those stories. None of those are true. But having said that, I was a fool. Have you ever been a fool? Can every one of the young people look at me? Hey, young people, there's not a thing that you can do that I haven't either done it or wanted to do it. I grew up in the hippie era. I thought it was cool. Smoking dope was, my main thing was smoking pot. I preferred that to alcohol, though I would do both. You say, why don't you do those? Because there is a God that saves you, that will not let you go. And sooner or later, you come to the end of your dumb chain. And if you don't come to an end of your dumb chain, you're not a Christian. November 23rd, 1975, got my attention in a harsh way. That's all I need to say this morning. Here's what Jesus is saying, what Ezekiel said many years before. But before, well, Ezekiel 33, verse, you find verse 33? Let's look there, please. We're going to say a couple things historically, and then we'll go to point two in a moment. It says, and God says to Ezekiel, you know the people, they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetous. They're into their money and their stuff and their toys. And the ugliest verse in all the Bible for a pastor is verse 32. It's not written to me, but it applies to a pastoral role. God says to Ezekiel, you know, Ezekiel, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Now look at verse 21, would you please? 21, same chapter. Now friends, you find verse 21? Yes or no? Everybody look up here for a moment. What was going on in Ezekiel's world? Do you know? Please look at me. You got to get the history. I'm going to give you the history in bullet points. 722 BC, the nation of Israel, which was two parts, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Ten of the tribes in the north, two in the south. Yes? God took away the 10 tribes and scattered them throughout the Assyrian Empire. So he had already cut off the big country, left little Judah there. That's 722. 606 BC, 605 BC, there's just Judah left. Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem, and he carries away someone's name you might have heard of, Daniel, and the wealthier, more prestigious people, the young people from the king's family, and they took them to Babylon. That's the captivity of Daniel. Are you ready? That's 606, 605. 598 BC. There's a guy. Are you listening? His name is Ezekiel. The book starts with Ezekiel is by a river, Chebar, in Babylon. That's when the middle class was carried away into captivity into Babylon. Ezekiel's whole ministry is in captivity. Get the dates. 606, 598. Then there's going to be a third captivity. That's when Solomon's temple's destroyed. 586. Jeremiah's part of this one. By the way, God sends prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. Now, Jeremiah is in Jerusalem the whole time. Until 586, the city's destroyed. Daniel is in an important role. Ezekiel plays the role of prophet to his people in Babylon and back to Jerusalem. He's just been told by God, they just love you. They think you have a pleasant voice. You sing well, but they're not listening to you. But you don't know what's just been revealed. You're going to have to do math. Are you doing math this morning? Look at verse 21. Came to pass in what year? What year? He went into captivity in 598. 12 years less. How's your math? 586. It came to pass, 12th year of our captivity, 10th month, 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me saying what? Jerusalem is gone. Jerusalem is gone. Jerusalem is gone. Look at me. And after that, God says to Ezekiel, you keep preaching, you keep talking, you keep, you know, doing what you do. Ain't nobody listening. They didn't listen to the first captivity with the Assyrian kingdom. They didn't listen to the second captivity with Daniel, the third captivity with you, and now the city is destroyed and they're still not listening. And can I say, and we go all the way to John the Baptist, Jesus, prophets, the word of God has been denied, been ignored. It's a big joke. We do what we want to do. Well, look at me. The first stage, the Jewish people rejected the Messiah. Look at me. And they've been doing it for a long time. It didn't just happen. Secondly, second word. Look back at Matthew. You can look in your Bibles or you can look on your bulletins. The second word is destruction. And I do mean literal destruction. The destruction of the Jewish nation and the Jewish temple, it would happen in AD 70. In verse 32, Jesus says, "Fill you up the measure of your fathers. Fill you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell?" You are rejecting, rejecting, rejecting. The next stage of rejection is ultimately destruction. If you won't listen, you won't listen to my pleading, you won't listen to the chastisements, you won't listen to all the various prophets. In fact, in verse 35, he says that upon you may come all the righteous blood upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. He says, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. It's like he's giving Jerusalem a nickname. "And stonest them that were sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Friends, we read it a few minutes ago, and it's this simple. In verse chapter 24 and verse 2, Jesus says, go ahead and look at these buildings. Look at this temple. Look at this city. "See ye, not all these things, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Please look. Jesus spoke these words in about 33 A.D. Can I say what people do? This is what people do. For less than 40 years later, the temple, that in those days was considered one of the greatest buildings in all of the Greco-Roman world, no longer existed, by the way, and has not existed for nearly 2,000 years. There's not been a king that is of Judah's descent and Davidic descent. No kingdom. We have Jewish people in Israel. Yes, there are allies. Yes, I root for them. But can I say this, friend? That's all done. You say, why? They just over and over and over. And I think when I hear this, rejection, they rejected the Messiah. Destruction. What happens in a person's life? Reject, reject, reject. You say, isn't God merciful? Yes, but there comes a time and a day when how far can you go? Pastor Kwok, you sent me a song and I looked the song up and forgot to bring it with me. So I only know the part that I know. This, by the way, that song was written by a theologian, a Hebrew teacher at Princeton, by the way. And it's a little different than the way I memorized it. But there is a place, I know not where, a time, I know not when, that marks the destiny of man to heaven or despair. God's patience runs out. So let me say this to you. I have read the historical sources, Josephus. Josephus says when the city of Jerusalem was surrounded, people were starving. By the way, still no repentance. Actually, from his description, they were fighting each other as much as the Romans. The city was, people were starving. People tried to flee Jerusalem. This is Josephus speaking. He said, the Romans started capturing people. And they wanted the Jews in Jerusalem to give up. This is AD 70. Titus is the general. His dad, Vespasian, is now the emperor. And they want the Jews just to give up and surrender, but they won't. So they start crucifying people.
This is his language. He said, we, because he had joined Vespasian, he said, Titus crucified so many Jews, we ran out of wood. And then when we ran out of wood, we started crucifying them three deep. And still no repentance. Can I say this to you, friend? That what happened to the Jews? Here it is, two words. Rejection, destruction. What happens to a person whom God extends mercy and grace over and over and over? There comes a day of destruction. Maybe not in this lifetime, maybe just in the next, but maybe in this lifetime and in the next, because the Lord's patience is not forever. His mercy is so wonderful, so great, and I want to say I've experienced it. Not only when I got saved, but all my life. But friend, there comes a time when mercy runs out. God is going to take action. You say, what happened to the Jews? Rejection, destruction. And today, that's where they stand. Let's look back at Matthew 23, please. There is a word that you need to grasp, either in your notes or in your Bibles. It's kind of a precious word because it gives us the two last words. What happened to the Jews? Rejection. They rejected the Messiah. What happened then? Destruction. They were destroyed, nation and temple. And by the way, and are still not in right relationship with God on the whole unto this day. Yes, Jews still get saved. Yes, Jews, you know, can come to Christ. But on the whole, still stand in that position. Matthew 23, verse 38 and 39, please. It says this, behold, Jesus said to the Jewish people, your house is left unto you desolate. Meaning, friends, Jewish friend. By the way, Jesus was Jewish, humanly speaking. It's all done. It's too late for this. Verse 39, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth. And the only word you need to get in this verse is the next verse. Let's make it modern English. Until. You will not see me henceforth until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here's what happened to the Jews. As a people, as a nation, individuals filling up the people and nation. Rejection. They rejected the Messiah. From back in the Old Testament all the way through, no matter what God did, they just kept rejecting. On the whole, there were obviously many exceptions. Many. Day of Pentecost, 3,000 either Jewish proselytes or God-fearers were saved. So obviously many Jewish people became believers. But on the whole, rejection. Sadly, destruction. They were destroyed as a nation and the temple. Thirdly, the salvation and restoration of the Jewish people and nation. So it's rejection, destruction, and according to Jesus, in the future. We don't know when. The time is the issue that's not mentioned. It's not focused on. But sometime, until in the future, the Jewish people will recognize who Jesus is. From my understanding of Romans, Revelation, and other places, a mass conversion of the Jewish people in that day and the restoration. So it's four words. It is, first of all, rejection, destruction in the long gap of time. We don't know how long. It's been about 2,000 years now. Till, until, and then the salvation and restoration. Salvation of the Jewish people and the restoration of the nation, Jesus himself ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. If you have a Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 31. We'll finish this morning with just some verses. Jeremiah 31, please. Jeremiah 31. Strangely, when I was a young pastor, I preached on this 100-fold more than I do now. Part of it was my sanity. I came out of a seminary
that was covenantal. So my sanity was I focused on text that probably if you hadn't have gone to seminary where I did, it wouldn't have bothered you as much. But this whole idea, friends, of this, that the Jewish people, because of their rejection of the Messiah, Paul says in Romans 11, not all Jews, there are still many Jewish people saved, some, and he says it's partial, but he says it's also temporary. Because in the future, Jesus basically says the same thing. He says, listen, you've rejected me, your house is left unto you desolate. Rejection, destruction, yet until, the timing is not specific, but sometime in the future, the salvation and restoration of the Jewish people in mass at the end of the tribulation and at the second coming. We'll just read some verses that demonstrate that. Jeremiah 31, please. Everybody find it? Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah, of course, is preaching during the time of, you already had Daniel's taking into captivity and Ezekiel's. Jeremiah is during this time. He says this, behold, God says through Jeremiah, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And by the way, we partake, I think, in some ways, because of grace, we are grafted in these covenants of promise, but this is a promise for the Jewish people that has not yet been fulfilled. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, my friend, this hasn't happened yet. And it says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. All right, everyone look at me. Stop. Because you haven't got to the important part yet. Because you're going to hear all across America, and let me say this to all of my friends here. I'm not opposed to you listening to Christian preachers on the radio. Vast majority of them are going to be covenantal, and they're going to say, this is the church. Here is the problem. That's a lie. The text is talking about what's going to happen to Israel. Here it is. Rejection, destruction, sometime, until, I don't know how long, but I do know this, sometime, and all of the Bible points to it in the last days, there's going to be a great revival among the Jewish people coming to the Messiah and a restoration, both salvation and restoration of the Jewish people. How do I know this? Glad you asked. The next verse. Would you read with me? Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divided the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances, sun and moon, by the way, depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. He's saying, listen, these promises are more sure than the sun is going to rise in the morning and the moon is going to rise at night, friend. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel. But by the way, you can't do either. These are guarantees. Chapter 32, please. Chapter 32, verse 42. Next chapter, 32, verse 42. This is a very powerful text that you need to get. For thus saith the Lord, like as I brought all this great evil upon this people, meaning Israel. And by the way, that evil was great in the first destruction of the temple. It was even worse in the second destruction. But as the Lord brought all that great evil upon his people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. Look at me. Yes, 586, no temple. All of these turbulent times up until Jesus' time. And for many of those years, a tiny little temple, a tiny little country. Then Herod the Great starts to build a super building. But they was destroyed once, it's destroyed again. Rejection, destruction, but there's a promise. Just as I did all of this destruction, so shall I bring all of this good on these people. Look at me. If you can't trust what God said to the Jewish people, how can you think his promises to you are different? I believe what he said to me because of what he said to them. We love to quote John chapter 10, verse 28. We love, I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall take them out of my hand. The same God that said to the Jewish people, as I have caused this great destruction, so will I bless you. It's the same God. He made the promise. You say, you're wound up. I actually believe the Bible. The Jewish people are set aside. Yes. And that's horrible. Paul says, My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren according to the flesh, Jewish people. But friends, it's not going to be forever. Yes, rejection. Yes, destruction. But for the Jewish people in the future, sometime, don't know exactly when, salvation, restoration. Well, we're not finished. Jeremiah, please. Verse 33, would you? Jeremiah 33, next chapter. Verse 25, please. 33:25. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, verse 26, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob. By the way, friend, we have absolute guarantees. He goes on to say, and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. I got a lot more verses. We're going to read one more. Jeremiah 46, please. Jeremiah 46. Everybody find Jeremiah 46, all in the same book. Please look at me. Jeremiah, look at me. He's not dealing with a joke here, folks. The people, the Jewish people already knew by this period of time, probably by this period of time, just a little bit later, there's nothing left. Jeremiah and a small group of people are there. The temple's been destroyed. The country's destroyed. They're carried away into Babylon, modern-day Iraq, Mesopotamia, in between the two rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris. They're there. And the people are thinking, what's going to happen with us? What about those promises God made? By the way, the Jewish people today, on the whole, stand in between. As we said last week, they are enemies because of the gospel. They are beloved because of the fathers. They stand in a no man's land. Rejection of the Messiah, destruction of the nation and the temple. But there's salvation of the people and restoration of the nation is future. It's taught every place. Well, one last text. Chapter 46, verse 28. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. And people are thinking, yeah, where are you at? For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee. Can I ask you a question? Is the Babylonian Empire gone? Is the Persian Empire gone? Is the Greek Empire gone? Is the Roman Empire gone? Everything's gone, friend, but there's one country that'll never be gone. He says, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. I have another page of verses. Everyone look at me, and I'm done this morning. Here's my goal. Please look at me. I have a simple goal. I have two goals this morning. I want you to understand what happened to the Jews. It starts with rejection. They rejected the Messiah, but not one time. This starts in the Old Testament. killing prophets, Isaiah sawn asunder, Jeremiah thrown into a well, other prophets mocked. What else happens? Ultimately, the total destruction of their nation, the temple, and the kingdom. Where are they at now? They're in between. They're in between in the sense that they're still God's chosen people, they're still elect, but they're not saved, so they're enemies. They're in this weird place. But in the future, every passage, including Jesus, says, listen, you're not going to see me again or say anything unto me until, in the future, you recognize who I am. Zechariah says, every eye shall see him. And they're going to see the one they have crucified. The great future salvation of the Jewish people and restoration of the nation with King Jesus at its top. That's the first thing I want you to get. Secondly, hey, do you understand that God is patient? Secondly, do you understand his patience will run out? Yes or no? I started this and I'll say it again. I have to be careful that I don't weep like a baby to think of a young man that said in my Bible class that's dead today. Somebody I liked, somebody a lot of people in here invested in, he's gone. God's patience runs out. Matthew Perry, don't know anything about him. But sometime, listen, after the 25th rehab and the 24th surgery, he drowns in his jacuzzi last night. I can promise you this, there's no more life after this. Whatever happened, happened before death. God extends his hands to you. Can I say this to you, young person? Don't you dare play games. Yes, God is merciful, so merciful, but there comes an end to that. Let's pray together. Father, I would a hundredfold rather talk about your mercy, but I must instead talk about reality. That there comes a day, as I used to hear it said, the day of grace runs out. The day of mercy is over. Father, for every young person in this room and every young person they have contact with, may they not only live for Christ and follow out what they say happened to them when they were saved, may they influence others to recognize this is not a joke. And when it comes to Israel, may our hearts be exactly where Paul's was, though we, most of us, are not Jewish. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. That is our greatest concern. And Father, whatever happens in the Middle East, we pray for peace in Jerusalem and for your people. And we look forward to the day, yes, first of all, that you catch your bride away. But we also look forward to the day when we come back and you establish your kingdom on this earth and every eye shall see you, including those that pierced you. And we see the fruition of promises made nearly 3,000 years ago. Thank you. Seal these truths to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name.